If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. If you don't have your Bible with you, there is a Bible actually should be somewhere in front of you. It's either blue or it's kind of a light blue or kind of a green type color. And that is on page 893. Incidentally, if you kind of like that Bible after you open it up and say, hey, this is kind of a cool Bible and it's small where I can take it with me wherever, then that is one of our gifts to you. So just take that. It's one of the few times in your life that you actually can take something from the church and it not be a sin. So take one of those Bibles with you. If you know of other people that you say, you know, I have a friend of mine that, you know, would probably read the Bible, but, you know, they don't either have one or maybe, you know, the one they use, they just say, I don't understand it. This might be written a little bit better in the vernacular that we all kind of speak in and understand. And so if you have a friend that you think might want one, just take it with you, okay, and take it to them and see if they like that, and they can certainly have that, okay? Wanted to give you an update on Sherry. I shared with you last week that my wife has had some difficulties early on with the pregnancy, and so she is not with us again this morning, but we are getting good reports back as we go to the doctor. A couple weeks ago, right before the service began, Sherry began having complications, and so I had to try to get her with someone to get her home, and then I had to continue on with the service, which was a really, really difficult Sunday, I can assure you. And so now then Sherry is at home with the dog. The dog takes care of her when I'm not there. And so I appreciate your prayers and support. A couple of our newest attendees wrote me an email and said, hey, I can't do a whole lot of stuff, but I can cook. As a matter of fact, his family owns Guarino's. If you know Guarino's over in Little Italy, that was on Rachel Ray and things like that. And he said, you know, we kind of know how to do cooking. And I was like, yes, you do. And so he said, we can do that. And so they brought us over some food, and we ate on that for days, it seemed like. And then another lady in our that's new to Gateway wrote me and said, you know, I can't do much, but I know how to clean. And we didn't have to have that at the time because my parents were coming in, and so we were able to take care of all that. But you all have been a huge blessing to us, and it just amazes me that, you know, the church, as far as its public existence, you know, started April the 1st, and we're already ministering to each other and with each other through things in the community as well as back to us. And so we appreciate that. I know that Sherry misses being here. We're hoping that she will get release where she can kind of get out and about in a few weeks, but we're just so early on in this pregnancy that they're just saying cautious optimism. And so anyway, so just continue to pray for us. We had an ultrasound this last Monday. Looked amazing to see the growth of the baby in that short amount of time. And I will never forget the ultrasound technician looking at us and saying, phenomenal. And I said, yes, the baby gets that from my side of the family. And, of course, then they laughed, and I was like, I was being serious. For some reason, they laughed. But at the same time, everything seems to be on schedule. I'm grateful that my parents get to be in town. They're sitting right up here. And then my outlaws, otherwise known as my in-laws. I'm just kidding. You know you're in good with them if you can joke around. In-laws are sitting right next to them. They live over in Westlake, so they didn't have to come real far, but my parents are living in Springfield, Missouri, if you kind of know where that place is, and just recently moved there from Arkansas to kind of go back to their home area. And so it's nice to have my mom here for Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day, Mom. That hadn't happened, and I don't know how long with all the churches that I've served in. Last year, I'll never forget, I was at a church. We did three services on a Sunday, and so by 8:15, we were already doing a service, and so I would get there by 7:30 in the morning. I'll never forget this gentleman walking up to me, and he says, Pastor Alex, did you call your mother and tell her Happy Mother's Day? And I said, well, that would have had to have been at 6:30 our time, which would have been 5:30 her time. And you know, as much as my mother loves me, I really don't think she wants that at that time, okay? I think I'll wait till after the service to call her. So make sure you call your mom at the appropriate time, okay? I know that some of you just, you know, wake up and just call. But I learned early on, you know, there's a proper time to do that. So make sure that you celebrate your mom today. All right. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24 is where we're going to be in just a few minutes. We talked for the last couple weeks about living in community, that we know that something's not right, that something's kind of broken, something's not right with us, but we certainly know that something's not right with everybody else. And that's usually when we notice that, yeah, something really went wrong because everybody else is not normal, I am. John Ortberg is a great writer and also a pastor, and he entitled a book, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. It's a great title, and his book is really, really good. If you ever want someone to read that just lays it out there in an easy-to-understand, practical way, write the way that it should be, any of John Ortberg's books you'll absolutely love. And I love how he laid out that title and went with it, because it's true. We look around and we think we're normal, but everyone else is a little abnormal once we kind of get to know them. But it's so funny that all of our friends then will look back at us and say, oh no, you've got your little idiosyncrasies too. You've got some things that are a little different. But for some reason, we then get to the point as humanity that we want to kind of put everybody in a box. Have you ever noticed that? Anytime you go to the doctor, anytime that you go somewhere for a place of employment, you got to fill out things, and then you usually have to check some boxes, you know? And it's you're either this or you're that. Politics is the same way, you know? You don't get to one day be a Republican and the next day be a Democrat and the next day come back to be a Republican. It doesn't work that way. We all know that. And so there'll be boxes checked that we're supposed to check off as to who we are. And it just seems like humanity wants everyone to kind of fit into these boxes. And if you get outside of those boxes, we want to shove you back in. You know, you really do have to either be a Democrat or Republican in society, don't you? You seldom get a chance to say, well, I'd really like to be this third box. What usually happens is, well, for our poll or for our survey, which one are you? Well, I'm independent. But in the next election, which way would you vote? Have you noticed that happens with those surveys? I mean, we want to push people in boxes. I wrote down several things that we kind of do either subconsciously or we just do outright in our culture. We recognize people that are the haves, and we recognize the people that are the have-nots, don't we? I mean, it's really easy. If they appear on E, you know, or if they appear on something with Celebrity Tonight or anything like that, we know, hey, these are the haves. And then sometimes it's like that the haves sometimes become the have-nots, don't they? Have you ever watched those shows where they really ridicule people that made it big and then they had a big fall and now then we kind of laugh at them? I don't know what it is about the American culture, but we have this sadistic way of elevating people, but just as soon as they get high enough, we want to tear them down. Have you ever noticed that about American society? It's absolutely amazing how we do that. We love to push people to the top, but just as soon as they get to the top, we're like, you know, they're not that great. We don't want to celebrate them that much. And we kind of enjoy it when the paparazzi takes pictures that they're not supposed to take pictures of, and they kind of denigrate them down. And there's this side of us that go, yeah, they're not that great. That's the haves and the have-nots. We talked about the Republicans versus the Democrats. What about this one in school, the geeks and the jocks, you know? The dorks and the guys and gals that have it all together, you know? The geeks versus the jocks. And we love to know that people fit into a certain mold. We don't like it when someone is a geek and a jock. In our minds, it's one way or the other. Another area is conservative or liberal. You know, we want you to fit into those two things. Now then, the big rage with all the computer techies is, are you a PC or are you a Mac? You know, and if you find a Mac fan, they just look down upon all the people that love PCs. And then the PC people look at the Mac people and with disdain and you know, keep muttering things like Bill Gates, you know, is king and should be. You know, I mean, just all these types of things. And it's amazing, just within the techie world, there are now divisions. You know, it used to be the techie world, you know, pretty well united. Then all of a sudden, the gaming industry really took off. You know, at first it was kind of like Sega Genesis. Do you remember the old days of Sega Genesis? All right, yeah, those were great days, weren't they? You know, Nintendo. And then you had Sega Genesis and all these things that really took off. And then you had GameCube and then Xbox. And now then you've got people that look at other people like, oh, you know, you play Xbox. Well, maybe one of these days you'll graduate to a better gaming institution. You know, I mean, we just have this way of now then we've been able to, as a society, say, we have accomplished what we've set out to accomplish, and that was to disunify the techies. You know, they were a band of brothers. Now then we've got them all divided between PC and Mac and all the different gaming things. And for some reason, that's what we like to do. We like to break everybody down, get them in a little box and say, okay, that's who you are. Don't step outside of that box. And then if we're not real careful, we begin to look down upon those people that don't check our box. You know, if they're a Mac versus PC, we kind of look down upon them like, well, one of these days they'll get right with God and they'll love a Mac, right? You know, or maybe we're one of those people that says, well, you know, the really enlightened people are Republicans, and when the Democrat finally gets near God, then they'll understand that, you know, God is a Republican. You know, I mean, it's just amazing how we do that, and we begin to look down upon one another. And God, through Jesus Christ, gives us this great story in Luke chapter 15. I want you, or Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus has just finished a story about, hey, when you come in to a dinner, like you saw the brunch upstairs, okay? Let's just say all those people were here and, you know, and Nick Costas, the owner of Pickwick and Frolic here, was throwing a big party and you walked in, and Jesus said, you know, when you walk in, don't look to go to the head of the table, because the host may see you at the sitting beside him and say, you know, you're supposed to be down there. And he said, that would be real embarrassing. He said, when you come in, make sure that you sit down at the end, because perhaps the host will come to you and say, no, you need to be up here beside me. And then here's where it continues on. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied with this illustration. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When all was ready, he sent his servant around to notify the guests that it was time for them to come. But they all began making excuses. One said he had just bought a field and wanted to inspect it, so he asked to be excused. Another said he had just bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. Another had just been married, so he couldn't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was angry and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the city, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. After the servant had done this, he reported there is still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I invited first will get even the smallest taste of what I had prepared for them. Have you ever thought about how the kingdom of God works? I mean, what is that all about? We kind of know, as those who have been to church before, kind of how church works. You know, kind of how church is supposed to go. But ultimately, Jesus didn't really come up to just, you know, banter about one particular church. He came to set up the kingdom. The church is supposed to be together regardless of where they meet, regardless of the name on the outside. If they're supposed to represent Christ, they're supposed to be about the kingdom, not just about their church. And for some reason in America, we've really gotten away from that. We talk more about, you know, what our particular church is going to do, which is okay. But ultimately, the church is supposed to be about advancing the kingdom of God, not about advancing their own name. Now then, in some regards, yeah, you do have to advance your name so that people know who you are, so that they can come. But ultimately, the end game for every church should be to advance the kingdom of God. So what's that all about? And Jesus gives us this great story, and he says, hey, this is what the kingdom of God is about. And he says, there's this master. He invites everyone, and here's what he does. And I wanted us to this morning just to kind of walk through the thing of sometimes that we have this in our mind and heart that we're a little bit better than everybody else. Now, we may not admit that. We may not even recognize it. But if you're one of those people, and it's probably like me, sometimes you just want people in their box. You don't want them to get outside that box. And you really wish that they would quit checking the other box and would join you in your box. And that's not the way that God has life set up. God is not trying to make life all about you. It's supposed to be about him. And Jesus gives us this great story. And here's what's really going on here. The Jewish people would have understood this. When Jesus talks about this manager, this owner, inviting people, and then they began to give their reasons why they couldn't come. Here's what you need to know. In the Jewish custom, you always sent out the invitation first. People responded, and then you went to them and said, hey, the meal is coming up this next week or whatever else. What Jesus is pointing out to them is this. The invitation, the first invitation, has already gone out, and it's already been RSVP'd to. In other words, it's already been responded back to. These people have already said, yes, I'm going to come. I want to be part of that. But when it really came down to it, right as the banquet was about to begin, I mean, the meal is being prepared. Everything is being set out in front. Then they say, you know, I've really got to go do some other things. These aren't people that at the last moment have been notified. These are people that have known about it from the very beginning, that the party was being planned. And Jesus compares God's kingdom to God inviting people to be a part of his feast and be a part of his party. In Arkansas one time, I got a little card in the mail. It had the seal of the governor of Arkansas on it. You know, you don't get those every day, you know. And I didn't need an official pardon or anything like that, okay. So it wasn't anything like that. I open it up, and it says, the governor of the state of Arkansas invites you to the governor's mansion, blah, 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 to celebrate. And I had some friends who had become pretty famous, and they wanted me to come to the governor's mansion. Well, man, I'll never forget getting that invitation. And I mean, you know, you made sure you didn't bend it or anything. I think I've still got it somewhere in some of my boxes, you know. And I got that invitation. I was like, wow, an invitation from the governor requesting my presence. Well, of course he should. You know, I mean, that's immediately what you think, you know. Well, of course he should. And not just this party, but other parties to come. Learn my address, Gov, you know. Put me on speed dial. And I got that. And I went to the mansion. I'd never been to the governor's mansion before, you know. And I get out. I really don't know what to do. And as I drive up, there's these guys standing out front, you know, in tuxes and stuff like that, you know, and I've got on my suit. And so I drive up, and this guy comes around to my car door, and so I roll down the window, and I said, can I help you? And he said, well, no, I'm supposed to be here to help you. And I'm like, oh. I said, so what do we do? I didn't know what he wanted me to do. And he said, well, you can first start by getting out of the car. I was like, okay. So I get out of the car, you know, and he goes, secondly, you can hand me your keys. And I'm like, what for? And he said, because we will go and park your car for you. And I said, do I have to tip you? Because, you know, at that time, I didn't have any money, you know, and I'm thinking, I don't want to give you $5 or $10 because I don't have $5 or $10. He goes, no, this is compliments of the governor. I was like, oh, well, yeah, of course, you know. So I give him my keys, you know, I go inside. Right when I walk inside, there's the governor and his wife. I had met the governor a couple times before, and so I was kind of a little bit surprised. He must have a great memory. I walked in, and he immediately said, well, hi, Alex, it's good to see you again. Boy, there's nothing like when the governor calls you by your first name that you don't have to say, I'm Alex, you know. And so I go through there, and man, everywhere I went, there were people walking around with food, whatever you wanted, what did you want to drink, things like that. And I was like, now this is life, you know. This is the way it should be. And I will never forget walking away from there realizing, you know, this is what Jesus was talking about. This is the type of invitation that he sends out, and he doesn't just send it out to a select few. He does send it out to the ones that have it all. He does. As a matter of fact, when God first sent out his invitation, he sent it through the Jewish people, and here's where it all went wrong. And sometimes as Christians, we kind of go this way as well. The Jewish people saw that invitation that God was giving them. You know, you've heard it before, the Jews are God's chosen people, and that is certainly a correct statement. The problem was they didn't understand and never got really why they were chosen. They weren't chosen for a privilege, they were chosen for a purpose. And a lot of times as Christians, if we're not really careful, we kind of get a little bit of that attitude, don't we? You know, look at me, I know God and somebody else doesn't. And you see Christians on TV, and, you know, television has a way of always picking the snobbiest Christian to put on there. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they make sure they get the jerk of all jerks that says, yeah, I'm a believer and everybody else is not, and they ought to be like me. I mean, it's just reeks of arrogance. And I immediately know, this person doesn't represent Christ. Christ didn't act like that. But they make sure that they get that, so it's good TV, right? And it makes everybody mad, and that's the way Christians are. But Jesus does come to those people that have everything and offers them the invitation. He did so in this scripture. And he went to the Jewish people and said, I want you to be my chosen people, not because you're privileged, but for a purpose. Not for a privilege, but for a purpose. And the purpose was to take his word out. And a lot of times when I was growing up, I would read about it. And I was like, well, what about everybody else? Well, the reason why the Jewish people were chosen was not because they were special or better than anybody else. God wanted to use them to spread his word and spread his love. And so Jesus tells a story and he says, hey, you need to know, you're this first guy. Israelites, Jewish people, you're this first guy. You're this first couple of guys that I've already given the invitation to, and you've already said, yes, I want to be a part of it. And now that it's come up to the feast and, hey, here's the way it's going to be, you're just like, you know, I don't really want that. As a matter of fact, if you notice their excuses, they're pretty lame. Who buys a field unseen and then says, I need to go and inspect it? It's a little weird, isn't it? Who buys some oxen? Let me put it in today's vernacular, okay? Let me put it in downtown Cleveland's vernacular. Who buys a nice new motorcycle, unseen, unheard, never seen it before? And man, this is what you've always waited for. After you got out of college, you always wanted that motorcycle, guys, you know? And finally, you can afford your first Harley, and the snow's melted, and you got your black leather jacket, and you got everything that goes along with it. But you didn't ever go look at the motorcycle. You just bought one off the internet, and you just trusted whoever was on the other end was going to give you a good motorcycle. That would just be totally weird. And this is what excuses that they start giving. I mean, just pitiful excuses. As a matter of fact, the guy says, you know, well, I just got married. And when you really think about that, God has just invited this man to be a part of his kingdom. And instead of the guy looking out for his wife, what does he do? He says, well, I probably need to go home and be with my wife. Why didn't he invite his wife to the party? It's kind of cruel when you really think about it. God's inviting you to a party, and you look at him and you say, you know, I really don't want to be a part of your kingdom. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to tell my wife about it. It's pretty cruel when you really think about it. And Jesus is making a straight point at all those people that are sitting around and listening. And he's saying, this is who you are. He says, but I'll tell you who I am. I'm the type of person that I'm just going to bypass you. And so he kind of moves on to the people that did have something at one point in time, but now have lost it. And we know about those people in society. As a matter of fact, this last week and a half or so, I've really been watching the news to see who was kind of the people that had it and kind of lost it. One of those people that I kind of put in that category just because of some things that were released in the last couple of weeks was David Hasselhoff. You remember David Hasselhoff from the Baywatch days? And then he had this singing career, which we as Americans really didn't get into, but then we found out all the Europeans loved him. Did you ever see that? Okay, and do you remember when he did the concert on top of the Berlin Wall and his jacket lit up and stuff, and everybody thought that was the greatest thing in the world? You know, and now we look back and go, it was just batteries with some lights poking through his jacket. It wasn't that big of a deal, okay? But in the time, man, wow. His jacket lit up. And David Hasselhoff, man, he was known around the world. As a matter of fact, no syndicated show has ever shown as many shows worldwide as what Baywatch has. Okay? I mean, it's amazing. People know him all over the world, but if you watched news recently, you know that he's kind of gone through some pretty rough things. And I'm not bringing it up to disparage the guy. I bring it up to say there's room at the feast even for a guy like David Hasselhoff that had it and lost it. And if you've seen, and you can go on YouTube and watch this thing, his daughter, for whatever reason, I don't understand it, videotaped him in a drunken stupor and humiliated him in front of the world. And you can go on there and watch it. And in there, he says something remarkably eerie. She looks at him and says, why are you like this? She keeps asking him, why do you do this? Why are you like this? Why do you keep getting drunk like this? And in his drunken stupor, and I realize a lot of people say, well, he was drunk, he said that, but I think he revealed a lot because some barriers were down. And he said, because I'm lonely. I thought, there it is. There's a man lacking the true community that Christ and his church offers. Because he isn't known for who he really is. He's known for what everybody else wanted him to be. And so he had to keep up that aura, and then all of a sudden it crashed. And he said, I'm lonely. You know, a lot of times we look at people like that and we go, ah, they had it all, now they lost it, now they're humiliated. But you know something? I didn't look at it from the aspect of, oh, I can make fun of David Hasselhoff now, although I thought the blinking light thing on top of the Berlin Wall was a little weird at the time. But when I watched that video of his humiliation worldwide, I thought, man, my heart breaks for a guy like that. Because deep down inside, he's had it all. And what he thought would bring him happiness, but he echoed what usually happens later on in life. I'm just so lonely. How could a guy like David Hasselhoff, whose name is known worldwide, be lonely? Because he's probably never let people know really what hurts him. He's never had that outlet. He's always had to have this persona that everything was good and everything was fine and it was great and life is wonderful. And yet now then it's not. Another guy that I noticed, this is a little bit closer to home to Cleveland, the Raspberries, who made it famous here around the Cleveland area and then worldwide during the 70s. Really, they're credited for bringing out the power ballad phrase, and people kind of attribute it to them and a couple other bands. But Eric Carmen, about a week and a half ago, if you watched your local news, and you, once again, you can see it on YouTube as well, and it's all over everywhere, got pulled over for DUI. Eric Carmen was the lead singer of the Raspberries, made it famous. As a matter of fact, some of his hits were Hungry Eyes, if you watched Dirty Dancing, all right? Some of you ladies still own a copy of that. It's a new millennia now. You can get rid of that movie, okay? I mean, that's several decades ago, and I know you're thinking, yeah, but it's Patrick Swayze, you know? Decades have gone by, and a new millennia, and maybe you should chunk that DVD, okay? Probably not. You don't even have it on DVD. You've still got it on VHS, and you're still trying to find that VCR recorder that'll still play that. But he wrote that. Eric Carmen wrote that song. He wrote another song, too, for the movie Footloose. Matter of fact, he only wrote it in a couple of hours. I was doing some reading about him this last week. As an artist, he wrote it in like about 3 hours one night. He saw the movie all the way through, and by about 3 o'clock in the morning, he had written this song, Almost Paradise, that still is played on a lot of stations and things like that, and he wrote it for a duet. But one of the things that happened throughout that DUI when he got pulled over, and of course now then you can go on and watch it, and you can see his entire arrest right over here on the outskirts of Cleveland. He gets in the car. They put him in the back of the car after they realize that he's just as drunk as can be. And it records this, and they showed this on the evening news. The officer said, so, what was this all about? Why did you have to get so drunk? And he said, because my world is crashing in, and I'm just so lonely. And, you know, a lot of people, again, would say, well, you know, he's drunk. He didn't really know what he was saying. But I think behind the barriers falling down, yes, it's no doubt that drunk people will say things that they don't mean. They don't even know what they're saying. But I think deep down that truth came out. And the look on his face just said it all. And it's interesting that in 1975, I believe it was, that he wrote this song called All By Myself. Do you all know that song? Okay, that was his. Matter of fact, it's still on Billboard's top 40 ballads of all time. And listen to what it says in the second and the third verse and in the chorus. He says, living alone, I think of all the friends I've known, but when I dial the telephone, nobody's home. Third verse says, hard to be sure, sometimes I feel so insecure, and love so distant and obscure remains the cure. And then the chorus goes, all by myself, don't want to be all by myself anymore. All by myself, don't want to live all by myself anymore. That's amazing. That was written in 1975. And yet, he echoed it in 2007. And you know what I think Jesus looks at those people and sees? Well, we look at them as kind of the, you know, has-beens. You know, they had it all and they kind of lost it. Jesus still looks at them and says, the invitation is still good for you. Because you know what hospitality really is? Hospitality is making space for others who don't deserve that space. That's what hospitality is. See, Jesus even said, it's easy to be kind to those who are kind to you. It's easy to be good to those who can repay you. But be good to those and take care of those who can't repay you. or who aren't that good. And that's why he would talk about, if your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink. Because he says that is what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's what Jesus begins to tell this story. The invitation not only goes to the haves, but the invitation goes to the haves who lost it, who had it and lost it. And then ultimately, the invitation goes to those who never had it at all. I want to read to you a story. Tony Campolo is one of my favorite speakers to listen to, just because Tony has a way of kind of stirring the pot. He doesn't always say the correct thing or the what we almost always like to hear. But there's a story that happened to him that has always rung true to me, and I want to share that story with you this morning. Comes out of his book called Let Me Tell You a Story. It's just a compilation of stories that either he's heard, met people, or things have happened to him. This is the story of Agnes. He says, if you live on the East Coast and travel to Hawaii, you know that there's a time difference that makes 3 o'clock in the morning feel like 9. With that in mind, you'll understand that whenever I go out to our 50th state, I find myself wide awake long before dawn. Not only do I find myself up and ready to go while almost everyone else is still asleep, but I find that I want breakfast when almost everyone on the island is still closed, which is why I was wandering up and down the streets of Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning looking for a place to get something to eat. Have you ever been to Hawaii or one of those places and awakened like that? I have. As a matter of fact, I was in Hawaii one time on my way to do summer missions in Taiwan. And we stopped over there. Tough place to stop over. You know what I'm saying? So we stayed over a couple nights. And I'll never forget. I woke up at 3:30 in the morning thinking it was 9. I got on my swimsuit, man. I was ready to go hit the waves. The light outside of our hotel was really bright. And so I was thinking it's daylight. And all my roommates were wondering, what is he doing? And man, I throw open the door and it's the dead night. And so I understand exactly what he's talking about here. And he says, up a side street, I found a little place that was still open. I went in, took a seat at one of the stools at the counter, and waited to be served. This is one of those sleazy places that deserves the name Greasy Spoon. I mean, I didn't even touch the menu. I was afraid that if I opened the thing, something gruesome would crawl out. But it was the only place I could find. The fat guy behind the counter came over and asked me, what do you want? I told him a cup of coffee and a donut. He poured a cup of coffee, wiped his grimy hand on his smudged apron, then grabbed a donut off the shelf behind him. I'm a realist. I know that in the back room of that restaurant, donuts are probably dropped on the floor and kicked around. But when everything is out front where I could see it, I really would have appreciated it if he had used a pair of tongs and placed a donut on some wax paper. As I sat there munching on my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door of the diner suddenly swung open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocative and boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was loud and crude. I felt completely out of place and was just about to make my getaway when I overheard the woman sitting beside me say, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone, "So what do you want from me, a birthday party? What do you want? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday?" "Come on," said the woman next to me. "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to be putting me down? I was just telling you it was my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why would you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" When I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the women had left. Then I called over the fat guy behind the counter and I asked him, "Do they come in here every night?" "Yeah," he answered. "The one right next to me, does she come here every night?" "Yeah," he said, "that's Agnes." "Yeah, she comes in here every night. Why do you want to know?" "Because I heard her say that tomorrow's her birthday," I told him. "What do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night?" A smile slowly crossed his chubby face, and he answered with measured delight, "That's great. I like it. That's a great idea." Calling to his wife, who did the cooking in the back room, he shouted, "Hey, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow's Agnes's birthday. This guy wants us to go in with him and throw a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night." His wife came out of the back room all bright and smiling. She said, "That's wonderful. You know, Agnes is one of those people who is really nice and kind, and no one ever really does anything nice and kind for her. Look," I told them, "if it's okay with you, I'll be here tomorrow morning about 2:30 and decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake." "No way," the fat man said. "The birthday cake's my thing. I'll make the cake." At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I'd picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store and had made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." I decorated the diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking good. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten the word out on the street, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready. After all, I was kind of the MC of the event. And they came in, and we all screamed, "Happy birthday!" Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her legs seemed to buckle a bit. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her. As she was led to one of the stools along the counter, we all sang happy birthday to her. As we came to the end of our singing, "Happy birthday, dear Agnes, happy birthday to you," her eyes moistened. Then when the birthday cake with all the candles on it was carried out, she lost it and just openly cried. Harry, the fat guy, gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles." And after an endless few seconds, he did. Then he handed her a knife and told her, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, Agnes, we all want some cake." Agnes looked down at the cake. Then, without taking her eyes off of it, she slowly and softly said, "Look, Harry, if it is all right with you, I mean, it's okay if I kind of, well, what I want to ask you is it okay if I keep the cake a little while? I mean, it is all right if we don't eat it right away." Harry shrugged and answered, "Sure, it's okay. If you want to keep the cake, keep the cake. Take it home if you want to." "Can I?" she asked. Then looking at me, she said, "I just live down the street a couple of doors. I want to take the cake home and show it to my mother, okay? I'll be back, honest." She got off the stool, picked up the cake, and carrying it like it was the Holy Grail, walked slowly toward the door. As we all stood there motionless, she left. When the door closed, there was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, "What do you say we pray?" Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" In one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry waited a moment, and then he said, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love to join a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? Well, that's the kind of church that Jesus came to create. I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper. But anybody who reads the New Testament will discover a Jesus who loved to party with prostitutes and all kinds of left out people. The publicans and sinners loved him because he partied with them. The lepers of society found in him someone who would eat and drink with them. And while the solemnly pious could not relate to what he was about, those lonely people who usually don't get invited to parties took to him with excitement. Our Jesus was and is the Lord of the party. Now, isn't it interesting that one of the ways that Jesus Christ explained to us the kingdom of God was to say the kingdom of God is like a major party. And God sends out invitations to everyone, the haves who lost it, and those that never had it. Just a few verses later, I'm going to read to you out of a version of the Bible called The Message in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It's just a few verses later. This is what it says. "By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased at all. They growled, 'He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends.'" Let me ask you this question. Does that characterize your life? Does that characterize my life? When people don't fit in our box, or people don't maybe have a box to fit into, do we bring them in? Or does, because we just don't really know what to do with them, do we just kind of keep them at arm's distance? It's not that we hate them or dislike them, we just don't really know what to do with them. And Jesus would say to us, the kingdom of God, if you want to be a part of it, this is where the party is. It's with the haves that say, you know, I may have it all, but I really don't have it all. It's with the had it and lost it and know that they've lost it and respond. But most importantly, he said, it's those that never had anything to begin with. Each week I try to give you kind of like a GPS, a good practical stuff for the week. And this is what I wrote down to go along with our definition of hospitality, making space for those you don't have to make space for. The GPS for this morning that I hope you take out with you, and I think what Jesus is trying to get across, in the kingdom, you make space. In the kingdom, you make space. And as we grow as Gateway, and as we begin our growth groups and all of those things happen, I hope that our growth groups don't get to become like cliques, you know? That only the people that are welcome are the people that like what we like and dislike what we dislike. But maybe they can come to a growth group and understand that we celebrate diversity, that we celebrate those that are different, and that they're always welcome. That groups won't get to 10 to 12 and then just kind of be all about their group, but that they will find ways to bring others in. And that they won't worry about if all their little friends are there and how everybody looks and how everybody acts, but that they can bring in people. Because ultimately, deep down inside, what Cleveland doesn't need is another church. What it needs is another church, or maybe a new church like Gateway, that will be submitted to Jesus, that will send out invitations the way that Christ sends out invitations. And that's to everybody. Everybody's welcome. Everybody has a spot at the feast. And you know, in the end, it's so sad that most people, most Christians, still don't get that. Christianity is reserved for those that look the part, act the part, do all the right things, say all the right things. But really, Jesus was trying to point out to them, you miss it. You've totally missed what God was all about. And he says, not the kingdom is heaven is kind of like. He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is it. This is the invitation that goes out. And it goes out to everyone. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. I don't know where you came from this morning. I don't know your background. I don't know everything about you. You can fake us out the way a lot of stars do and making us feel like that everything's okay when it's really not. But God knows. And deep down inside, you know. And maybe this morning you just want to confess to God that you've kind of put on this air of pretension that everything's not quite right. Maybe the job's right. Maybe everything around your life seems to be going extremely well. But down deep inside, you understand what Eric Carmen meant when he said, I'm just lonely. And maybe you want to take this time just to talk with Christ about how he can fill that loneliness. Maybe if you've never invited Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, there's no magic formula, there's no magic potion, there's no magic words, because God looks at your heart. And so maybe you just want to say to him underneath your breath this morning, Jesus, I need you to be my personal Lord and Savior. Please come into my life and save me and take this loneliness away. Maybe for some of you, you've already made that commitment, but you've just kind of done your own thing. And you really don't have that group of friends around you that's going to be there to encourage you, to accept you. And maybe you just want to cry out to God and say, God, I need a place like Gateway that I can be a part of those growth groups and let down my guard and talk to them when things go well, but also when things don't go well. And maybe you're here this morning and you just simply say, you know, I've kind of looked down on a lot of other people. Maybe not so much financially, but kind of this air of, I'm better than them. And we all go through those times, myself included. Lord, we just come before you this morning. And we know that ultimately you're the one that gives the invitation to the feast, not us. Our responsibility as those who follow after you is to let everyone else know that they're invited. That everyone's invited, not just a certain group of people. And so, Lord, help Gateway Church not to trumpet its own name, but certainly that name has to get out there so that people can come. But ultimately, Lord, help us to trumpet Gateway so that we can exalt your name, so that we can say the purpose of Gateway Church is to invite everyone to the feast. And so, Father, help us as Gateway to keep that in mind. And so, Father, do work on our hearts this morning. Help us to leave out different than we came, but most importantly, Lord, help us to remember that in the kingdom, you make space.